We've been going through the Psalms for the last few Sundays and going through each one of them, looking at the not only our present time, and but also looking at the last few Psalms that address the future, the coming millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and of heaven and what it's going to mean to each of us. But the reason for these messages has always been the same thing, and that is to make clear what is the hope that we have and what is that we believe in and put our faith in. We fully need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We fully need to know what the truth is. I just recently had a conversation with a man, and as we were talking, he began to criticize the Bible and went on and on and on about the thing that was missing in it, and that it had been mistranslated, and many things in the Bible had been lost, and men had perverted the things in the Bible. And I just asked him, I said, can you show me some examples of that? And he said, well, I would have to go home and get my book. And I said, what book is that? And of course, he told me what it was. And I said, sir, you've been studying the wrong book. And I just can't say it any other way than this, this is going to be pretty blunt, but you have no knowledge at all. You don't know anything about the Bible and what it teaches. And it's very evident by what you just said. Because you just slandered and degraded God's very word. And you claim that you worship God. But certainly, by your own mouth, you have testified that you don't. Because Jesus Christ is the Word. That's what John chapter 1 verse 1 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John chapter 1 verse 14 it says, and we beheld Christ the Word. And it very clearly, they say, well, that means he was a God or always going to. I said, no, it actually means what it says it means. And the Word was made flesh. Was made flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, sir, what you have just told me and try to convince me of is absolutely untrue. And I told him, I said, if you don't read the Bible and you don't follow God's word, you are lost in your sins and you will never ever know God apart from the truth that we find in this Bible. And he began to tell me about this other scriptures. You know who I'm talking about. And not the person, but you know the type. These other scriptures that supposedly revealed something new, this new revelation from Christ. By the way, Jesus said it himself, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. Folks, if we don't know the truth, we will be in ignorance. And the problem today is so many people, just like this man, he read somebody's book that probably had, and it's very clear to me, had an ulterior reason for writing such a book. The purpose is to degrade God's word and to turn men to themselves and their false teachings. That's the purpose. That's why they do it. You turn on your television. You can find them all over the television. These evangelists. And by the way, you begin to see what they believe and what they preach and teach, and they are scandals. They're evil. In fact, the New Testament calls them antichrist, which means they are against Christ. Because if you are for Christ, you'll believe this Bible and you'll certainly follow it. So in the light of this overwhelming reality, in Psalms chapter 8 verse 4, David says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? In Psalm chapter 39, verses 4 through 7, he says, Lord, make us to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely, every man walketh in vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. And he heapeth up riches, and knoweth not whom shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. That's the words of David expressing this wonderful truth. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And there's no other hope that we can possibly have or that has any validity at all. Only God's word and his promises to us are true. Let's pray. Dear Lord, now I just ask you to speak to our hearts. Help us to understand the wonderful thing that you've given us, your word. You've not left us here in vain. You've not left us here in ignorance. No man can plead ignorance because we have your word and it's really readily available for everywhere you go. And so we thank you, dear Lord, for these things. Help us, each of us that are here this morning, within the sound of the word of God that is preached, take these things into our heart. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. God wants us to know the answer to the prayer, Lord, make me to know mine end. Do you know that's not something that the world is much interested in? It's going helter-skelter, wide open, living its happy life and all of the things going on. Why do you think we're having all the legislation and everything that was done last week? Where did all that come from? Why are these states all over our country legalizing marijuana and these kind of things? Why are they catering to sin and sinful acts? Why are they doing that? To seek the pleasures of men and the well-being of men. To seek their approval. The answer to the verse and to the question, Lord, help me to know mine end, is in that last verse, my hope is in thee. And folks, if we don't have our hope in Christ, we are lost and have no end except that which is in condemnation, and that's sad. You know, I guess one of the most, or one of the least understood truths that this Bible teaches, nobody has to go to hell if they'll believe. You say, well, what about people who never heard of Christ? Read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through and following, and you'll see the Bible tells us very plainly that God has showed himself to every man. He took the initiative, God did, to show his creations and those that he has made, the Word of God. And his conclusion is that man is without excuse. If a man rejects God, he does so at his own will and because of his own will. But he does not have to. It's interesting to see some of the polls that have been recently made. George Gallup, and we all know him to be the great pollster, he referred to America as a nation of biblical illiterates. Only 4 in 10 Americans know that Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying that, haven't we? The majority of citizens cannot name the 4 Gospels in the New Testament. Only 3 in 10 teenagers know Easter is celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. 32/3 of Americans believe there are any absolutes in our world, and that there are no absolute principles that go in our lives and affect human behavior. That means they don't believe in the morals. And let me just give you one that's glaring, and that we saw demonstrated this past week when the legislature, both House and Senate of the state of Utah, voted this discrimination bill, which is... That's the wrong word, by the way, to call it. It's not a discrimination bill because it should go further and say who it discriminates against. You know who it discriminates against? Believers, moral, decent people. makes the gay community a special group of people with special rights that you and I don't have, by the way. And it's interesting who supported it. And they bragged about who supported it and why it was passed. That shows you a little bit about those folks, doesn't it? It tells you a lot about them. Is it that, but you see, in our society today, there's no absolutes. You can do morally anything you want to. In other words, moral, the word moral really doesn't have a very clear definition. There's no moral right or wrong. It's just what you want to do. And so when God overwhelmingly, over and over and over again, calls homosexuality and calls it for what it is, an abomination to God, they don't believe that. Oh, it's not. It's okay. You know, it's just an alternate lifestyle. Well, folks, that alternate lifestyle is sin. And God condemns it. That is an absolute. That is not changed, because God is immutable and He does not change. And by the way, God didn't change last week when the legislature made its decision. It stands. And the people who endeavor to follow that kind of lifestyle, that's their choice. And they'll reap the benefits of that and also the consequences of it. Barna Research Group also does polls, and theirs was strictly religious type polls, and they say that religious illiteracy in America has increased. He said 3 out of 4 Americans, that's nearly half of so-called born-again Christians, believe the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. You know, if you ask somebody on the street, does the Bible teach that? They say, oh yeah, the Bible teaches that. God helps those who help themselves. That's a lie, folks. That's not in the Bible. And that's not a biblical principle. Not at all. Barna also argues that this self-reliance that we find today that is being taught in so many churches is not scriptural, and that it contradicts the revelation of God. To believe otherwise, he says, exposes our false theological cornerstone, that we are the center of things and that it's up to us to determine our destiny, that God may be merely our assistant in. You hear the term made in Utah, you've heard it. Well, God gives us grace, but only after we've done so much. In other words, He takes over after we've done all we can do. Do you understand that slanders the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on that cross? That makes little of His suffering for the sins of those who make such ignorant statements, which is heresy. God's Word plainly states that we are His creation and we are to be dependent upon Him. And one of the things that we are dependent upon Him is giving us His Word and instruction as to how we are to live our lives. Because folks, you and I are born with this old nature, and it has a bent to destroy us. You rely on human wisdom, and you're going to fail. But the Bible is given to us by God, not to leave us in ignorance, that we might know what's right and what's wrong. And then it's up to us to choose and to say, I'm going to do what's right because it is right, and because Almighty God made me and created me, and He put me here for a purpose, and I want to accomplish that purpose in my life. Half of professing born-again Christians deny the existence of the Holy Spirit and also of Satan. 1 out of 5 denies Jesus' physical resurrection and believe that He was a sinner. Early surveys of mainline Protestants reveal that barely half the Lutherans, Methodists, and Presbyterians believe that there is a real devil, a personal angel that fell. 56% of the Lutherans and 49% of Methodists believe in UFOs. 1/3 of Methodists and Presbyterians believe in astrology, and many follow it. Do you know what astrology is? It was the first false religion. And while nearly 3/4 of all Americans believe in hell, hardly any believe that that's likely where they're going to end up, and that that is their destiny. And you, Barnapol, intended to help Christian pastors and groups focus on their ministry. It says the sheer number of false theological positions among believers underscores the magnitude of the challenge that faces churches today. If you think about it, by the way, when you went to look in the paper just about 2 weeks ago, the Protestant pastors in Utah of these Protestant denominations, they sent a list in, it was about like that, of Protestant pastors who supported that gay bill. And by the way, all that rejoicing, they were raving in there, they were having a big time. We won! No, you didn't. And I'll tell you what, who's going to reap the benefits of that? And I'm just using it as an illustration. By the way, just because they passed that bill didn't mean the world's come to an end. You get that? It's not going to affect us. Only in the sense that it will be used against Christians to discriminate against them and to persecute them. That's what it's going to be used for. It's not a discrimination bill. It was a persecution bill. And it'll have its effect, by the way. Among professing born-again Christians, Sunday school attendance has dropped 26%. That means, and I'm not talking about the Protestants and the fringe churches and these kind of things. I'm talking about supposedly Bible-believing churches and people who, born-again people. 70% of those who say they are born again do not attend Sunday school. Only 56% say the Bible is accurate in the principles and what it teaches. Folks, Jesus said that he was the truth. He proclaimed that he and those who believed in him will be saved in eternity and spend eternity with him because they believed the truth. They believed in him and what he said. It haunts me when I hear what Jesus said. He said to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were calling him Rabbi, which means great teacher, you know, great rabbi. And he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Why call me Lord, Lord? Why call oneself by the name of Jesus Christ if you won't do what he says? What is the point of it? What is it accomplished? Maybe to get ourselves in some false sense of security that we're all right because we use the name of Jesus. Folks, it's not those who use the name of Jesus, it's those who live by the name of Jesus that God uses and works and saves. This life is short and it's temporary. The truth we accept today will determine where we will spend eternity. That is an absolute. No question about it. And I can tell you right now, short upon what God has told us, who is the creator of this universe, and he's the creator of heaven and hell, that there are millions upon millions of people burning in hell right now who heard this Bible taught and heard the truth and turned their back on it, wouldn't believe it, followed false teachers and so forth. I guess one of the most chilling things I've ever thought about, it's a chilling thought to think that a man would live his whole life claiming to be something he's not and then die and in that second wake up in the fires of hell. John wrote his gospel while he was at Ephesus, probably about 95 A.D. It was the last gospel to be written. The book covers no more than 20 days in the life of Christ. And chapters 13 through 19 covers the events of one day, the last 24 hours of the Lord's life. And I'll be honest with you, I study the Bible almost every day of my life. And let me tell you something. I am amazed at the detail that God gave us. You know, he didn't leave us down here in the well, and I wonder. There's a lot he didn't tell us because there were things we don't need to know. But let me tell you something. In the events that affect us and our reliance upon Him and our belief and trust in Him, the details are there and can be proven and demonstrated. By the way, that's a scientific principle. God is not addressed in any particular group, cultural group. Matthew was addressed to the Jews. Mark was addressed, to, we believe, to the Romans because it appealed to their philosophy and the way they lived and so forth. Luke was written to the Gentiles. But John's gospel was written to the world because it is not cultural in any way whatsoever. The key verse, as we read a while ago, is in John chapter 20 and verse 31. Mark, it'd be a good idea to mark that verse in your Bible. But these are written. What is he talking about? The words that in the Gospel of John. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The introduction to this message has been a little lengthy, but I think you'll see the reason that I gave it. And for what it develops within our thinking and our minds, we begin to understand how important this is for us each individually. You know, a lot of times we think about things in general terms. We should not think about the Bible personally, not in general terms. Well, and a lot of people say, the Bible teaches that, and I know that a lot of people in our church ought to follow that. I've actually heard statements like that made, But folks, it's personal. When you read this, this is God speaking to me. Do you understand that? That's God speaking to me. Yes, it's general in the sense that it's written to all of us. But it's personal in the sense that he wrote it to me to help me in my life. I can't change your life. But I can tell you what God's Word says. I can direct you toward God's Word. And if you follow that, God can change your life. But it's the Word of God that'll do it. Not the rhetoric and the stammering lips of a preacher. Jesus had traveled to Jerusalem to attend one of the feasts of the Jews. That's in John chapter 5. Not clear what feast it was. That's one of the things that he really didn't explain to us. But it's not important that we know that. He was attending a feast. There Jesus healed a man who had been born lame. The Jewish leaders were angry at him because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Oh my goodness. Oh, he broke the rules, didn't he? He broke the rules. You see, they had perverted the Old Testament law. And they thought it was a great, wonderful, spiritual thing to do that we keep the letter of the law. We don't even pick a stick up on Sunday. Not Sunday, but Saturday. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus called them hypocrites. He told them, he said, you strained at gnats and swallowed cannibals. And do you know what? Many times we find ourselves doing the same thing, don't we? They sought to kill him, as John chapter 5, verse 18 says, because he proclaimed that he was God. Do you understand the verses we read this morning proclaimed that he was God? He kept saying, I am from above. Who is I am? Who did Moses, when he asked, who did Moses hear God tell, identify himself as when he looked in the burning bush and he told him to take off his shoes? Why? He said, you're on holy ground. And Moses says, who am I going to tell the children of Israel that is sending me? And he said, you tell them I am, sent you. I am. Now, that says it all, doesn't it? He is I am. He's the self-existent one. He's the God of the universe that made you and I, that created us, and that he loved us so much, his creation. You know, what would it make any sense at all for God to make us and then cast us off and leave us in ignorance and then knowing we were sin, knowing that we had sinned against him and would sin, and just cast us off and say, well, you go. You choose the way you go, just go and die in your hell. Go to hell. Who cares? God himself, knowing we could not save ourselves, came to this earth incarnate in man. I talked to this fellow just recently. about that. He couldn't understand that. Well, Jesus is, he's one, and God's one, the Father, and the Holy Spirit is one, and there are three gods. There are one God. That's what the Bible proclaims. By the way, I got a book. I think it's back there. If there is one back there, wait for about a week and a half, and I'll give you an updated version of it. And it says, "Who is Jesus Christ?" And it will explain scripture after scripture after scripture in this Bible that explains who Jesus was. And I'm going to have a companion to it, who is God. And scripture after scripture after scripture, God tells who he is. And by the way, he was never a man. And he's the only one God. Not one God that we have to deal with, but the God. The only God. He said, "I don't know any more than that. There is no other God. I know not one." And by the way, if he said that, that would simply mean if there were other gods, that God is not omniscient. That would mean he didn't know, and that he's in ignorance about that. Because some guy who was in a grove of trees supposedly saw God, and he was told that there are millions of gods out there. And you know what I'm doing this morning? I'm making it very plain. And you and I need to know these things. Because this is all around us everywhere we go. False doctrine, false teaching. Now, we ought not be mean or ugly to those who believe these kind of things. We need to love them with all our hearts and to seek to win them to Christ. But folks, we don't need to condone them in their error. And we need to know enough about the Word of God that we're talking about this morning to be able to share it with them. And that's what I did. I shared the Word of God with him. I said, "Well, this is what it says. How do you deal with that?" No answer. Well, I got to go get my book. So they sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ because he said he was God. In John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus revealed their not so noble reason for following him. And multitudes of people followed him. You know why? He told them, he said, "You follow me not because of what I teach, but because I fed you. I put food in your belly. That's why you're following me. You don't really care anything about the spiritual things. You don't really care about who I am and what I'm teaching. You don't care anything about God and the coming kingdom of heaven that I'm presenting to you as a nation of Israel and you individually for salvation. You don't care anything about that. All you care about is food." You know they wanted to make Jesus king? They did. When he fed the 5,000 after he left Capernaum, they wanted to make him king. The Bible is very clear about that. By the way, that was just before he went across. He walked on the water and wound up in Capernaum. So this upset the Jews, and they murmured against him. And then Jesus said something that's so very important. He said, "I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life come down from heaven." You see, the miracles that he performed, that they saw themselves, it didn't have any effect on their understanding of who he was. People today say, "Well, if I see a miracle, boy, I could believe in that." No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You remember when in Luke chapter 16 when Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man said, was crying unto Abraham, said, send Lazarus back to my brothers. If you send back one from the dead, they'll believe in him." You know what the answer was? They have the prophets. They have the Word of God. If they won't believe that, they won't believe in one if he came back from the dead. Jesus turned after many left him after that. They quit following him. "Well, I'm not going to let you sit and talk to me that way." Even though he was revealing the truth, they knew they were while they were following him. They didn't like it, though. So what did they do? Oh, it's so sad. Instead of turning to the truth, they left him. And in John chapter 5, verse 66, they began to leave. And Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and he says, "Are you going to leave me too?" Thank God for Peter. What a man he was. I'll tell you what, he was bold enough, he opened his mouth up. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. And we believe and assure that Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, who is the Messiah, by the way, the Son of the living God. Jesus' disciples journeyed to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus remained behind and followed. A few days later, He entered into Jerusalem. John chapter 7 records it. He went to the temple. He began to teach the people. And they marveled that Jesus taught and spoke as someone who was educated. As an educated rabbi. Yet He had no formal training. None of the disciples had any formal training. The first one that God called that had formal training was Paul. And you know what? He went into Arabia and studied for years before he came out and began to preach. That's called Bible college, by the way. In John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, Jesus proclaimed His doctrine and teaching was from God. He told them that those that were listening to Him, that what He did was doctrine. And they did not know the doctrine. They did not know the Word of God. They would know what He said was truth if they just believe it. And just go and accept the reality of the miracles that He was doing right in front of their eyes. They accused Him of having a demon and were angry with Him. You know why? Because He healed the lame man on the Sabbath day. Jesus passionately proclaimed again who He was, but they wouldn't believe. And by the way, do you think they were niggers? Don't you think they knew? These rabbis, these educated religious leaders, they knew the Old Testament. They knew the prophecies, the many, many prophecies, over 300 prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. They knew that. That's what they did. They prided themselves in their knowledge of the Old Testament. But you see, they perverted it. They turned it into something that they could use to promote themselves and all their intellect before the rest of the world and their supposed spirituality. They used God for their and the scriptures for their own personal use to build up themselves in front of the people. Jews had a practice that's not mentioned in the Old Testament, but it came out during the intertestamental period, the 400 period years between the Old and New Testaments. They would take water from the Pool of Siloam and for the first 7 days of the feast carry it in a silver basin to the altar of burnt offerings. In verse 37 of John 7, on the eighth day of the feast, Jesus stood on the temple grounds and He cried, "If any man thirst," seeing this performed right in front of His eyes, these people seeing this water carried and offered at the temple and altar, on the altar, this waters. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come to Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow water, rivers of living waters." By the way, He wasn't talking about a Utah river. And I'm trying to be a little facetious here. But He was talking about rivers I grew up around. Some of them 5 miles across. Rivers, in other words, abundant rivers, large rivers flowing out of a person. Verses 43-53 says there was a great debate as to who Christ really was. Some said He was a prophet. Some said He was the Messiah. And there were others who said they couldn't come to a clear decision as to who He was. In Acts chapter 17 in verse 3, the Apostle Paul stated who He was because he began to preach and teach, opening and alleging that Christ needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead, that Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Jesus had to suffer and die for our sins. He was God come to this earth to do something you can't do for yourself. We are in our sins. We are condemned because of our sins. The only way we can be redeemed and justified before God is to have Him to forgive us. He's the judge. He's the one we have sinned against. And only He can declare us justified. Only He can proclaim us righteous. I could go on and on. John chapter 8, verse 12, He said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, shall have the light of day. And folks, the ramifications of that verse is so far-reaching. You think about it. I'm the light of the world. He that follows Me, think about that. He that's following Me, he's not going to walk in darkness. But he'll walk in the light of the day. By the way, it's interesting that almost immediately the scribes and Pharisees began to call Him a liar. Now, I'm going to say something, and I don't say it without compassion and just to be saying something or just to be saying something negative. But how many people are siding with the scribes and Pharisees against what Jesus said? He said, if you follow Me, you're going to walk in the light. That means you're going to obey what God says. But how many people are siding with the scribes and Pharisees, and by the way they live their lives, that way you don't, not really. And they take on themselves the attitude, well, I'm going to do what I feel is best for me and my situation. And, you know, like I said this morning in Sunday school, I heard a statement made some years ago, I may not quote it perfectly, but it said, I want everything that Jesus has, but I don't want Jesus. I don't want Him interfering with my life and what I want to do. But I sure want heaven. And I want all the good things. But I don't want Christ. And folks, you can't have the blessings of God without having Christ. He said, He that believeth on Me have everlasting life. We don't believe, we don't have it. And He qualified that. And I've got to quit. He qualified it. So folks, the truth stands alone, doesn't it? Now, we hadn't concentrated so much on the technical things that we could tell you about the Bible and about how true it is and how it's been proven true over and over and over again. I haven't dealt with that this morning. By the way, if you want to go to my website, I always tell you that, don't I? I've got an article, How We Got the Bible. You go to my website and read that article, I think you'll understand some of the proofs that prove this Bible is absolutely God's Word and can be absolutely trusted. The reason I wrote that article was so many people were asking me to. And by the way, it's hard to cover it in a 40-minute sermon. You can't. It's just almost impossible. But the reason I write so much, when I try to talk to somebody and to try to lead them to the Lord and try to tell them the truth, I don't have time to go into everything there. Time just limits you. You can't cover but so much. So I've written articles, probably at close to 40 or 50, that address different aspects of what it means to be a Christian and what the Bible teaches. And the reason I do so, whenever I talk to somebody like that, I feel really like I'm not doing right if I just walk off and leave them because I don't feel like maybe they fully understood what I said. But if I can give them, I can say, read this little booklet. It will point you to the Scriptures. Help you. In closing this morning, let me just ask you a question. I mentioned it a while ago. Whose side are you on? We're all in the crowd, aren't we? We're all in the multitude. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us from His Word. Are we listening? Are we listening with an accepting heart and a believing heart? Knowing that it's God who's telling us this, the one who created and made us. Realize that you and I, we didn't make ourselves. What are we doing here? We're the creation of God. If you don't understand that, if we can't understand that, we're going to be lost. But God made us and He put us here. And if that's true, we ought to be listening to what our God and Creator is telling us. And if we'll be doing that, God will work in our hearts. He'll redeem us. He'll forgive us our sins. He'll give us eternal life. And like Wednesday night, I know you folks don't understand this, but that song, Beulah Land, just, oh, it lifts my soul to heights that you would not understand. Because I know that's where I'm going to spend eternity, in Beulah Land. with my Lord and my Savior. I'm looking for a land that I've never seen before. I'm looking for a place where time doesn't exist anymore, has no relevance whatsoever. But I'll be with the Lord. And I don't know what eternity holds except that I'll be there. And it's the God who gave me this word and gave me His word and told me to believe and put my faith in Him. If He told me that heaven's a wonderful place and He's offering that forgiveness of sins, eternal life, wouldn't I be a fool not to believe, not to accept it? Not to look forward to what, I don't know all about heaven, do you? I just know Paul said to be absent from this old body is to be present with the Lord. I tell you what, life's creeping up. I got an email this morning from a dear wife of a dear friend. Him and his wife been friends for hours for years and years and years. Paul and Carl Matthews. Carl was a godly man, loved the Lord Jesus. You could just see it in everything he did. I sent him my email, prayer letter, and it was addressed to him. And Paul wrote me back and said, Carl's going to be with the Lord. I didn't. Evidently, you didn't know about it. But I know where Carl is because I know what Carl believed. And I thank God this morning. I rejoice. But those who knew Paul, I mean Carl, and knowing he's with our Savior, would you want to be there too? Do you have that in your heart? All my heart. Let's pray. We're going to be dismissed in prayer. In a minute after we sing a closing hymn, a hymn of invitation, if God's spoken to your heart this morning, would you like to respond? Would you like to say, I'm not going to be with those scribes and Pharisees. I'm going to be standing with my Lord and my Savior. I believe Him. I'm going to follow Him. No matter what it costs. No matter where it leads. Because I know He's there with me every step of the way. Dear Lord, we dismiss ourselves now to sing this song and to have a hymn of invitation. Speak to each of our hearts. Thank you, dear Lord, for your wonderful word, for the wonderful truth that sets us free. In Christ's name, amen.